We are alarmed from it. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eden, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry ye all night. And wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, thou had two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you them, ye to them, as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, which were going to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, a small thing. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, of my father. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, son of my people. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray together. Lord, we need great wisdom and great urgency. And we pray that you would show us your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very jarring passage of Scripture. I suppose it would be more polite if I gave you seven New Year's resolutions. Since this is the first Sabbath of the year, and actually we'll conclude with that tonight. Seven or eight things I think that this text powerfully lays upon us. Let's go through it quickly. It's self-explanatory. It doesn't need a lot of commentary. The chapter opens. We have a break here, verses 1 through 3. Lot shows urgent hospitality to these two visitors. He doesn't know they're angels. He does know that he does not want them staying outside in the city overnight. He knows the evil of the city. They say, no, we're going to sleep outside. Maybe they were going to look for 10 righteous people. But Lot presses them. They agree. They go home with him. He makes them some unleavened cake, flatbread, and they prepare to retire for the evening. In verse 5, before they're able to do this, however, verse 4, the men of the city, and this is the vast majority of them probably, young and old, they surround the house. They're beating on the door. They're yelling at this point. And they want those two men to come out so that they may know them. The no, yada, in verse 5 is a euphemism for sexual intercourse here, sodomy. Some have said, particularly in our very liberal day on this subject, that the real sin of Sodom was not homosexuality, but it was homosexual rape intended upon visitors. That cannot be the case, because in verse 8, you have the parallel no that Lot uses in reference to his daughter, which clearly also means sexual intercourse. It does not mean, hey, my daughter's never been raped, y'all rape her. So, that's not what it means. Clearly, the sin here, the burning lusts of sodomy, is what is intended. They want to abuse sexually these men. Lot, verse 7, don't act wickedly in this way. And then Lot, righteous man that he was, offers his daughters to them. Now this is totally unconscionable. Again, this reminds us later of the period of the judges where even very godly people do very sinful things. And we'll see it at the end of the chapter. When Lot allows himself to become intoxicated, and what happens thereafter. But he offers his daughters to them to gratify the passions of the mob. He knows this mob. He's rebuked this mob many times. Yet he stayed. They say to him, verse 9, get away. And then we see Lot's character a little bit. This fellow came in to sojourn, verse 9, and he will be a judge over us. Remember what Peter, look there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Peter's assessment of Lot, which is very important to balance his character. And 2 Peter 2, 7, and delivered just Lot, meaning righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I think coupled with this, we also realize this wasn't the first time Lot had rebuked them. And they're sick of it. They don't want him to be a judge. They threaten him. They want to kill him. They want to abuse him. And they're going to break down the door. Verse 10, the angels pull him back in. And then verse 11, Lot here learns for the first time their true character of these two men. He strikes them with blind. The angels strike the men of Sodom with blindness in anticipation of the judgment that is coming. Lot now has some idea of who these men are. And they say to him with great urgency in verse 11, whoever you have here in the city, sons-in-laws, daughters, get out of here. We have been sent, verse 13, to destroy this place. The evil of the city has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, this ought to grip you a little bit, us. The Lord has sent these two angels to destroy this city. Now later in Isaiah, we'll see how that one angel destroyed an army of 185,000 men in one night. It ought to be no small comfort to us that the same angels that have come in to save Lot, the same angels that now encamp around those who fear the Lord who are here to hear God's Word, that those angels are armed with incredible power, and at God's bidding, they can level cities. So we ought to have incredible confidence in God's protection in our life. Lot, initially, verse 14, shows himself to be of good faith. He goes out, pretty bold, considering what's just happened. It's like a zombie crowd out there in the streets, blind, trying to find the door. He makes his way through them. He goes and finds his sons-in-laws, and he says, hey, God's going to destroy this place, get out of here. But he seemed like a madman to them. Verse 15, morning comes. Lot is still in Sodom. The angels say, take your wife, your two daughters. Verse 16, he lingered. So much like us, sleeping when we should be praying, finding excuses when we should be obeying, fearing when we should be trusting God. Lot, what's he waiting for? Is this the allure still to his soul that led him to pitch his tents towards Sodom at the beginning? Comforts of city life. Can this really be happening to me? Am I going to lose everything that I have? But he lingered. And notice, let this comfort you. The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, verse 16, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. So get this picture. You got these two angels, and like little children, they hold Lot and his wife. One of the angels does, and the other angel has got his two daughters, and these angels are forcibly bringing Lot and the family that will listen to him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice that phrase, cling to it, squeeze it. The Lord being merciful unto him. Many times the Lord saves us when we don't want to be saved. He is so merciful to his people. What a sweet picture. Here's these angels dragging them out of Sodom. Surely the angel, God sends angels to minister to the heirs of salvation, as Paul said in Hebrews 1:14. Now, they get them outside the city gates, verse 17, and they say, run for your life, don't look behind you, go to the mountain. Now, Lot here, I mean, I know it's a moment of crisis. For that reason, it's the end of the world. But can you imagine this? Not so, Lord. Oh, not so. I don't want to go to the mountain. He says later there in verse 19, lest some evil overtake me. Wait a minute. We've just told you what we're going to do. And you're thinking about potential evil. Just obey God. Don't hesitate. He says, let me go over to this little city. Just this little, it's just a little one. He says it twice. I mean, for some reason, this man is very much given to the fear of life out in the open. He's very much wedded to life in the city. And verse 21, the Lord grants his petition. Now, this wasn't a prayer of faith. This wasn't a righteous prayer. This is a prayer that's going to have repercussions. But he grants the prayer. And he says, okay, go quickly. And I can't do anything until you get there. Now, here's the interesting thing about God's mercy. How many men was God going to save Sodom if he found? 10. Now he saves Zoar for one. And that's Lot. Because Zoar was going to be caught up in this fiery judgment as well, because it was one of the cities of the plain. But God says, no, Lot, because of you who just offered your two daughters to the mob, that Lot? I know we're all scratching our head thinking, this is not a righteous man. More on that at the end. But the Lord says, yeah, I'll go, I'll save you there. And so in verses 23, the sun rises and God rises in judgment for the horrible burning sin of sodomy, homosexuality as we call it today, to politen it up a little. The Lord rained, the Hebrew is very emphatic, the Lord rained fire from the Lord. In other words, this wasn't a natural disaster. This wasn't, it had anything to do with sulfur springs. This was the men who wanted strange flesh. They are utterly destroyed by strange fire from heaven that the Lord sent. Five cities of the plain, everything that grew and all the inhabitants of those cities are completely scorched. If you have seen pictures, which I'm sure you have, it is a barren wasteland to this day. Lot's wife, verse 26, she looks back. They're entering Zoar. I mean, this, you got to get the idea. There's probably fire coming just yards behind them. Zoar alone is going to be saved because of Lot. And she looks back. She's in front of Lot, heading into the city first, turns back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Is she instantly crystallized? I'm fine with that view. Did she become burned up and then later encased with the sulfur and brimstone that's still very prevalent in that area? Possibly. Josephus says he saw Lot's wife in that pillar. But needless to say, the consequences of not obeying God. Abraham, the only time he's mentioned in this chapter, chapter 27, he gets up the next morning after he had interceded for Sodom before the Lord. And he looks down through the cities of the plain, and all he sees is like a smoking furnace before the Lord. It's dreadful. He knows what has happened. There were not 10 righteous men. But, verse 29, God remembered Abraham, and that's why he rescued Lot. It wasn't because Lot necessarily was worthy to be rescued. It was because God remembered His covenant with Abraham. God remembered His mercy to Abraham. And young people, again, it's always a blessing when you're the subject of your parents' prayers. And there's no telling how many deliverance God gives you because of them. Lot doesn't stay in Zoar, verse 30. Why did he leave? I don't know. Maybe he felt that he didn't have God's full blessing to be there. Certainly possible. Maybe he feared being found out as the only survivor of Sodom. Is that going to bring suspicion upon him? Possibly. But he then goes and dwells in the mountain. He takes his two daughters with him. Possibly the same mountain nearby. They live in a cave. They take what provisions that they can. Now, this is a sordid story. You have already read it. That's almost bad enough. But you know what happened. This isn't an episode of the daughter's lust. This is, they're still infected though with this moral revolutionary upheaval. We've got to have a seed. We've got to have, you know, it's the end of the world. If there are any men left, they're not going to marry us after they hear what we have gone through. And so they intoxicate their father, and both of them on consecutive nights lie with him and conceive children, two of Israel's mortal enemies, by the way, Moab and Ammon. They conceive through this. Now Lot, he's not, again here, it doesn't do any good to ask how could he not know all these sorts of things. He's drunk. Which is again a reminder to us, nothing good ever came out of being drunk. So I know being good Bible-believing Presbyterians, we don't believe that we have to be teetotalers. But, you must believe and practice a moderate use of all of God's gifts so that never at any time are you out of your right mind. If Lot had been, this would not have happened. But maybe despair, maybe fear, end of the world, lost everything I have, he allows himself to become intoxicated twice. Was he completely ignorant of what has happened? This is what the text says, so we're not going to dig any deeper than that. These daughters are obviously brazen in that they name their sons names that can't completely hide their origin of my father, Moab, Ben-Ami, son of my people. So, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me give you seven or eight things to remember from this text moving forward. It's very compelling. We need to take it seriously, particularly in our day and age. One, there's a clear message here that God is sovereign in grace and in salvation. He is sovereign. The saved are oftentimes unworthy of being saved. Lot here did some things that show that, well, he's somewhat infected by the whole mindset of Sodom himself. And yet, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of his covenant, God has mercy upon Lot and even upon his two daughters and his wife. Second, don't forget that we are ministered to, supported by angels. Fiery, powerful creatures. Peter says that they desire to look into the gospel. Paul says that they are sent forth. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. That they are sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all their ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now let me tell you something. The universe is not what the nightly news says it is. Last night I didn't stay up for the new year. I didn't feel like it. But the whole world, you know, we got to stay up till midnight. We got to pop bubbly. You know, we got to do this. Fools. Blind in many respects. You know, the world is not how much fun can I have. There are myriads, hundreds upon hundreds of millions of these creatures who fly through the universe to do God's will and minister to us. We ought to walk fearfully, we ought to walk carefully, and we ought to walk confidently. If necessary, they will take us by the hand, whether we know it or not, and lead us out of danger. Third, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How did the men of Sodom become so incredibly perverse? Because unrestrained sexual lusts will go from bad to worse. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, maybe I should have done these in a flip-flop order, but I just want to stress here, notice how Paul handles this, and this is for believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is the top word if you were doing a genus species list. It's the top word for all sexual sins of every kind. Abstain. That every one of you, verse 4, should know how to possess his vessel, his body, his sexual appetites, in sanctification and honor. Possess my body and my sexual appetites in holiness and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is a word that means cravings. Cravings. Burnings. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. So here's some honest talk on a difficult subject for believers. What is God's will for us? To possess our bodies in sanctification and honor, that we're not teeming with lust. Now we know godly men struggle with cravings. We've got those in Scripture. If we were honest, many of the men in here, perhaps all, perhaps many of the women, perhaps all, would have to say, yes, there's been times in my life when I have had these cravings. But please remember something. Out there in our culture where it is Sodom, if you have an urging, you have to indulge it. In here, meaning in the body of Christ, God's remedy is that we resist those cravings, that we consecrate our bodies to the Lord, hands off. My body doesn't belong to me. So much for the lie that many women have made in our society about abortion. A woman's reproductive rights, she doesn't have any. But the woman's body is her own. No, it's not. It's Christ's. And so I can't do with my body, I can't adorn my body, I can't dress my body like I want to. It has to be given to God, verse 3, this is His will, that it be consecrated to Him in holiness, that we abstain from fornication, that we do not go beyond what God has permitted and defraud one another, because God has called us unto uncleanness. Has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. But please understand, if we don't follow this, sexual cravings and lusts of every form, heterosexual, homosexual, worse, these things go from bad to worse. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Because our fourth point will be that sodomy, homosexuality, is a violent burning that destroys men and nations. And I want to make this clear in this day and age. I know you know it, but it's infecting the feminization, the emasculizing the men in our society, because the Sodomites haven't changed. But before we get to all that, Romans 1, 26, 25, 24, 21. Because that, when they knew God, talking about the whole Gentile world, that's the antecedent of they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore? So note the flow. When men will not glorify God for His revelation of Himself in nature, when they will not be thankful to Him and give themselves to Him, God doesn't just say, oh well, I tried. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, as we read this, I realize it's jarring, but I thought they loved each other. I mean, isn't that the whole plea? And I thought they loved each other. Please, let God be true, but every man a liar. God calls these things vile affections. Sodomy, same-sex attraction, it's a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and also, likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meek. You need to understand that sodomy, homosexuality, that it's not just that it will bring the judgment of God. Listen closely. It is the judgment of God. It's not just that it brings, oh, if I do this, oh no, God might be angry. No. If a man gets to this point where he's been given over to this, because you're not born this way, men are no more born sodomites, homosexuals, than they're born thieves or bank robbers. God gives you over to this. You might say, but I thought there were nice people out there. It has nothing to do with it. Go with God's Word. Don't go with what the blind men say of themselves. They're not going to like being rebuked any more than the men of Sodom liked it when Lot rebuked them and told them not to do this wickedness. But God gives men over to this as a consequence of not glorifying Him as the Creator, not worshiping Him, not devoting themselves to Him. And notice that this is even independent of the gospel. In other words, it's enough that God has revealed Himself in nature, and when men rebel against that, and of course, you think about our own country. You know, there's a lot of Christians here, obviously, for which we're very thankful, but over the last, since the 40s and 50s and 60s, and really right after, you know, 1925 and the Scopes trial issue, we began denying God the Creator. And very soon thereafter, we had the sexual revolution and the debauchery that went with that, and then God dropped the trap door right out of the bottom of it, and has given over some portion of our society to this reprobate mind. Notice that God calls it a burning, and I'm emphasizing these things, even though I know you know them, because we live in an age where this is becoming normalized activity. This is becoming a virtue. Those who speak against it are worthy of severest censure, legal action, and everything else. Now, having said that, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Because we have another part of our message. And it's easy for us to stop there as Christians and to say, yes, those vile sodomites, you know, they're going to bring down, you know, God's judgment upon us, even though it already is judgment. But there's another part of the message. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And basically that's one word in Greek, translated in a long phrase, but it means those who lie with a man as if they would a woman. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, notice here, we got to be real honest about this. Fornication is in the same list here with sodomy and thieves and effeminate, idolaters. So all the, and notice verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Corinthians. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. There was an old motto that went around, hey men, when you go to Corinth, guard your pants. This was the motto of the day. He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if we put these two things together here, 1 Thessalonians 4, Romans, 1 Corinthians 6. You know, it's easy within the church. Well, if I've got urgings, maybe they're not sodomite urgings, homosexual, maybe they're just, I'm struggling with lust. I can't say anything, God forbid. I mean, I don't anybody know I'm a human being or a fallen human being. But notice here, there's a remedy for this. We don't have to stay enslaved to these things. I mean, there's the honesty of confession before the Lord. Take it to Him. Say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Repent of it. And then walk in union with Christ and deny yourself. Now, this is not a message we hear today. Deny your urgings. But this is the glory of the Christian message and the power of the risen Jesus who rose so that we would walk in newness of life. Our urgings do not define us. They're there. They come on us at crazy times when we weren't looking for them, planning for them. And it's not just of sexual origin. It could be anger, bitterness, fear, worry. But they don't define us in Christ. There's deliverance. There's power. There's hope. But on our side, there has to be honesty, confession, repentance. We've got to go to Him and seek cleansing and washing. But don't hide it. And don't assume that it's normal for me to struggle with these urgings, because what's going to happen is, if you just let it rest within you, it's going to grow, it's going to increase. A little bit of indulgence, that'll open up for more, then that'll open up for more and more. The stories are too long. Even pastors that I'm aware of began with a little indulgence, kind of like Lot with Zoar. Isn't it just a little city? A lot of our sins begin like this. This is just a little indulgence. It's not that big of a deal, considering what's going on out there in the world. Isn't it just a little, and then it gets the next time, well, that's just a little, and then a little bit more, and then it grows and grows, and then we get to the danger of Romans 1, where God says, okay, you're not restraining yourself, you're not denying yourself, I'm going to let you fall into worse sins. We've seen that in members of our congregation. If I mention their names, you would know what I'm talking about. So we need to pray and ask the Lord to deliver us from unrestrained sexual urgings. And remember something, that in this age in which we live, and you may have people you work with, maybe even people in your family, who boldly say, I'm a homosexual, I'm gay. The only group in world history that defines themselves by their sexuality. And there's a reason for that. Because God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And we need to have both sides of the gospel message. This is what God says about this sin. This is how He feels about it. He destroyed the cities of the plain because of it. But you don't have to stay there. There's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawing near to the body of Christ. Accountability. Confession. We can't go more than that. It would take up the rest of the time. But remember that balance. Don't just say, you know, oh, those bad people out there. They hear enough of that from Christians. It's true. But we need to remember the hope of the gospel. And that is what we are giving to men who are enslaved to their lust. While we're in 1 Corinthians, the fifth point I want you to remember from this text is found in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 33. I've said God's sovereign. In grace and salvation, the saved are not always worthy of being saved. Sometimes they resist being saved, as Lot did. Don't forget that angels minister to God's people. Don't forget that sexual lust, unrestrained, go from bad to worse. And that sodomy is a violent burning that destroys men and nations. God can deliver from it. And there's one more. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil, the old King James says evil communication, but the idea is evil friendship, evil communion corrupts good manners. Now, why add to the front of that, be not deceived? Because it is the most common idea that I will be a good influence on these people. Now, was that there? It must have been somewhere in Lot's thinking, you know, I'm going to stay here. This wasn't the first run-in apparently he'd had with these men because they were pretty angry with him. But we see it in Lot's own thinking. You know, to offer your daughters. I mean, it was so bad what they wanted to do that what we look at is, oh, how could you do that? It's bad enough. But in comparison to the evil that they wanted to do, it seemed a lot not so bad. Bad, but not so bad. Best thing to do in that situation. The only thing he knew to do. This is what happens when we live with wickedness, and in this world in general, it doesn't just have to be our day and age. We can't be deceived about this. As one of the Puritans said, unless we're always killing sin, sin will always be killing us. And bad company corrupts good morals. We may think, I'm stronger than this influence. I can watch this. I can be with these people. Yeah, I know they say, oh my God, every breath. And, you know, but they go to church on Sunday morning, so it's really not that big of a deal. And that's just the way they talk in their home. And you know, this is what happens in the church as a whole. That's why, you know, we've seen the whole immodesty culture growing in the church. Hey, it's so bad out there. You know, a little bit in the church is, eh. But remember, God doesn't say, see how bad it is out there, and as long as you're not that bad, you're okay. What we read in 1 Thessalonians was what? Possess your vessels in sanctification and in honor. Even you Thessalonians, which was also a cosmopolitan and had very extreme celebrations of debauchery on a yearly basis there. You belong to Christ. Don't defraud one another in how you dress. Don't defraud one another in how you relate to the opposite sex. And don't go with those that do. Because as we see in Lot's case, this would never happen to... This chapter would have been in the Bible, but the tragedy of it would not have been in the Bible had Lot not determined at first, I'm going to pitch my tents towards Sodom. Something drew him, city living, he got closer, then he moved in, and the evil of the city, he was still a godly man, but there was still that influence, and certainly we see that influence in his daughters' lives. So don't forget this. There's so much in the Bible about this. Nobody wants to hear it. In the United States today, as long as you're not a bank robber or have a little mustache right here with black hair, okay, Adolf Hitler, you're a good person. But you have to understand, not all men have faith. And young people especially, it's very important while we want to gain the lost and be friendly and let our light shine before men. Those are very important things to do. We cannot do it at the expense of what God has said. Look earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he makes this point more vividly here. 2 Corinthians 6, excuse me. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. I will walk in them. What a phrase. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. But this is New Covenant, this New Testament. It's not, see how close you can get. It's, I walk in your life. Come out from among them. Now I said, well, how will I win them? Let me tell you something. You can't have missionary friendships. You can't have missionary dating. In the sense of that the antithesis is blurred. You can have friends that are unbelievers, obviously. But But the thing that wins an unbeliever is not how close you can get to him, but how far he sees he is from God when he's with you. Okay, it's not how close you can get to him. Sometimes men are won through a long, careful, by a mature believer who doesn't blur the antithesis, but the glory and the power of those relationships is that God walks in us, with us. And so that's what should be coming out in our relationships, so that those who don't love the Lord, don't want the Lord, don't want to have anything to do with Him, they're uncomfortable when they're with us. Not because we're ugly, mean, we want to drive everybody away. No. But because the most important thing for us is not that we be liked, but that God is our friend. And that He loves us and He's redeemed us through the blood of His Son, and He calls us to walk before Him in holiness. Now I'm going to speak to Lot's favor here in 2 Peter again, if you want to turn back there. For as long as Lot lived in Sodom, he was able to overcome the evil of that city. How? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Notice this very carefully. We've already read it, so I'm going to jump in the middle of verse 7. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. How can you tell, now listen to me, how can you tell of living in the city of Atlanta or Gwinnett County? How can you tell if you've rubbed off more on it or it has rubbed off more on you? When you see and you hear the things that are displeasing to the Lord, is your soul still troubled by them? Or do you say, well, I'm just glad that's not me. Or, well, I'm glad I'm not that bad. I'll never forget, I'm glad if Deanna had been here, I may not have told this, but she may be listening, so sorry, Deanna. I'll never forget, we didn't get out much when I was a kid. There just wasn't opportunity or funds to do so. And I'll never forget, we went to a pizza inn down on Old National Highway. We lived on the south side of Atlanta. And we walked in, and there were some loud rock music playing. And she just started bawling. We had to leave. She started bawling. I'm like, what in the world? I knew it was playing, and I was a little bit older, but it so grieved her soul. Now, granted, I'm not speaking against, I mean, a lot of it's pimp music, so you shouldn't be listening to it. And virtually all the female singers are pimpstresses, so you shouldn't be watching them and listening to them. Why would you listen to whores crooning on TV? But the point is, does it grieve your soul? See, that's what preserved Lot as long as he was preserved. Now, I'm almost willing to forgive Lot everything else. I mean, who am I to forgive him or not forgive him? I mean, it's crisis, day of judgment, two angels appear in your house. Get out of Dodge now, leave everything. I mean, I only hope that should such a thing ever happen to me, I would have the wherewithal just to listen. But up until this time, here's how Lot survived. He was deeply grieved over the evil that he saw around him. Are we? It's easy to become comfortable with it. How do you stay grieved? A God-centered life. Because you have to see sin not from, you know, its impact on me, but from God's perspective. His holiness, His righteousness. You have to gain, the only way to have a real hatred for sin is to look at the cross. This is what sin cost our Savior. But that's how Lot was able to be preserved. It won't be any different for us. It won't be any different for you, young people. Growing up, if you get comfortable with certain sins in your life and they spread, you can forget it. It's going to be worse for your children. Bob Jones Sr., I think, was the one who first said that what parents allow in moderation, their children will practice in excess. And then so on and so forth. Very wise, even though he wasn't covenantal, in some respects a covenantal understanding of how sin even grows down through generations. We have to live before the face of God. Are you? I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. So, and again, I want to be real clear on this. It's not mean. It's not going around with a furrowed brow. It's not saying, hey, stop that! Okay, every time. It's not any of that kind of stuff at all. It's that, first of all, I think it's that sense of deep grief that God is offended. Words, actions, attitudes, ideas. That then leads us to hate our own sins and then leads us for pity. To have pity upon those who are enslaved to them. It doesn't make us mean-spirited or nasty. If it does, then the pride element is there way more than the vexation at the sin and the offense done to God. By the way, this is very consistent in Romans 14 with what Paul says here to us, just a little one-line practical admonition. He says, actually, I think it's Romans 12. Yeah, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Loving the good, doing good. Now, there's one more thing I want to bring up, and then we'll be done. These delays of Lot's, these hesitations, Lord, can I do something else other than what You have particularly told me to do? Then this morning, he preached on Matthew 11. And he drew a very wise contextual application, how that rest that we have by submitting to Jesus is observed, you know, and enjoyed on the Sabbath. How'd you respond to that? How would our churches in Gwinnett County respond to that? Well, hesitation. Somebody rebukes you for loose lips. Well, I have a hesitation. Every time you're wanting to hesitate and obeying God, think Zohar. It's just a little one. It's just a little sin. It's just a little indulgence. It's just a little grease around the edges. It's not going to be that big of a deal. But you see, I mean, Lot almost perished. He was close. I mean, his wife, she did get scorched on the backside because she did not fully obey God, and she looked back. And here's Lot even. I don't think what happened, the incest, would have happened had Lot the first time just said, you know what, God, You brought me thus far. Thank You for Your mercy. I'm going to obey You completely. I'm going to go to the mountain and then await further instructions. But no, I got to try this instead. Let me do this instead. Let me try this. This new year, let me encourage you to memorize, plaster. I'll encourage tattoos of this on your arms and foreheads. Psalm 25:9. I'm somewhat speaking tongue in cheek. Psalm 25:9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. What is meekness? Meekness is essentially the spirit that says, Lord, I don't have a say in this. You have spoken. I may not want to do what You say. It may be tough to do what You say. It may challenge me at levels I had no idea, but I just want to be tamed before You. That's all I want. I want that yoke. I want Your yoke upon me that we have been preached about this morning. I want to find it easy and gentle, which I only do if I'm determined to obey God without excuses, blaming others for my problems. I'm just going to obey Him. The meek He will guide in judgment. The meek He will teach His way. Very important. Now, how important is this? Turn with me finally to two verses in Matthew. Some people might say, did this really happen? I mean, come on, fire from the sky? That sounds like a science fiction movie. I mean, maybe it just meant it was really dry for a few years and it looked scorched. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. Beginning in verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. This is Jesus' initial instructions to the 70. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Which assumes what? That our Lord assumed that the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah happened as recorded in Scripture. Now, one more. Next chapter, 11. Right before where Ben preached from this morning, verse 23, "But thou and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What? More tolerable? I thought that was as bad as it could be. And what they did? No. There's something worse than sodomy. And that is not listening to God. And so Jesus tells these seeds, "Listen, I did all these great works in your midst. I preached the gospel unto you, and you didn't listen unto me." Let me tell you something. Sodom didn't have nearly the opportunity. You had to repent. All they had was little old Lot, who every now and then would rebuke what they did and speak against them, but they had nothing. And on the day of judgment, they'll get a picnic in comparison to those who had my word and didn't heed it. By the way, that's also a very interesting idea. I thought Sodom and Gomorrah was already judged. But on the last day, these things are going to be brought back up again. Life is not what we think it is. So we need to listen. In those areas in your life where you hesitate to obey God, ask God, "Lord, make me meek before you. Make me teachable before you. Help me not to be willful and stubborn and follow the inclinations of my own heart, but help me to have your peace as I walk in obedience to you." And by the way, on Lot too, was Lot truly a righteous man? Sure. Are righteous men perfect? No. Did Lot suggest some sinful things? Yes. Was he the subject of some sinful actions? Yes. Did he commit some sinful actions? Yes. Was he a righteous man? Yes. Because at the end of the day, it's not our worthiness that makes us righteous. It's God's grace to us in His Son. And so let us rejoice and let His history, what He experienced living in Lot, let these things sink deeply into us this new year so that we may walk with the Lord more closely. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word that You have given to us, the warning of it, the encouragement of it. We thank You for angels. I look forward, Lord, to seeing them and to worshiping You with them. Thank You that we are completely safe in Your hand at all times. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world by living as Lot did, hating sin, never getting comfortable with it, never lessening that sense of horror when Your name is blasphemed or where there's immorality or where men are simply indifferent to You. And Lord, at the same time, help that not to make us odd. Help it to make us zealous. And have pity on those who yet walk in darkness, that You may grant them repentance unto life. Thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would bless the words that we have heard today, that they would bear much fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.